Scripture reading this evening is from 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 through 28. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 through 28. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterwards they returned them to the guard room.
We're continuing our study this evening as we talk about mistakes that men made or errors that they committed and try to learn from the history of these things that we not commit the same sins that they did. In our study this evening, we want to talk about King Rehoboam. And we notice in these verses that Rehoboam had a problem. Rehoboam's problem was in substituting the things of God with something lesser than what God had said. We might say, well, that's foolishness. Well, indeed it is. But perhaps our greatest acquaintance with King Solomon, or with Rehoboam, is to note that the kingdom of King Solomon was to be taken away from him. We talked about a number of things in our study last week as we talked about the reign of King Jeroboam and how that the kingdom divided under the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam. But in our last study, we noted that there were some mistakes that Solomon had made. In 1 Kings chapter 11, reading beginning at verse 11, the text says, "Wherefore Jehovah said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it, for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdoms, but I will give one tribe to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Well, we notice in the 11th chapter that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is appointed to be king over the empire. But we noticed in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings that Rehoboam exercised foolishness. We see the account in the Chronicles, but we notice that the people came to Rehoboam requesting that their burdens be lightened, that they not be as heavy as they were during the days of King Solomon. Rehoboam consulted with the old men who had sat in council with his father. And in essence, they said to Rehoboam, if you will comply with the wishes of the people, they will serve you forever. We notice that young Rehoboam went to those who were young men and sat in council with them. And their advice was, in essence, King Rehoboam, you need to show them that you're king. You need to tell them who's the boss. In other words, you tell them that even as they think King Solomon increased their burdens, that yours is going to be much worse. And so Rehoboam, in his foolishness, applied the rule of the young men. And then there was rebellion in his empire. The northern 10 tribes revolted, and they sought for Jeroboam, who because of the sin that King Solomon had committed, Jeroboam had been, or was to be, appointed as king of the northern empire. And Solomon sought his life. And so Jeroboam went down into Egypt to save his life. Well, when the kingdom divided under the reign of Rehoboam, Jeroboam comes back and is appointed as king of Israel. Now, interestingly enough, as the kingdom divided, young Rehoboam was up in the city of Shechem, which is in the northern kingdom. And when the kingdom divided and Jeroboam returned, Rehoboam is now fleeing for his life. And so he returns to the city of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah. We can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 in the Chronicles account through chapter 11 in verse 1, where there the text says, Hebrews chapter 10, or Hebrews, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we were studying Hebrews this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, reading beginning at verse 18. It says, Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was over the men subject to task work, and the children of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 104,000 chosen men. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, to see how that Rehoboam decides he's going to enforce his rule by military power. Well, that certainly didn't come to pass. And we see that though he made preparation for the battle against Israel, he did listen to the words of the prophet Shemaiah. Returning to the king's account, it says, beginning in verse 22, But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, Ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is of me. So they hearkened unto the word of Jehovah and returned and went their way according to the word of Jehovah. It's interesting to me that at this point, that as Shemaiah, the prophet of God, speaks to Rehoboam and unto the people, they're willing to submit. Well, indeed, Jeroboam has been appointed as king of the northern empire. We notice that God made a promise to King Jeroboam. He said in 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 38, beginning, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, it says, And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and walk, or wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and I will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Now Jeroboam had this promise, as we spoke of in our study last week, but Jeroboam just didn't take God at his word. He didn't believe what God said. In 1 Kings chapter 13, after King Jeroboam had introduced the practice of idolatry, we find that a prophet of God named Ahijah is sent unto King Jeroboam. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, reading beginning at verse 1, it says, And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of Jehovah unto Bethel, and Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of Jehovah and said, O altar, altar, thus saith Jehovah, Behold, a son shall be born of the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he sacrifice the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall they burn upon it. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which Jehovah has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. We notice that in this warning, we find further that King Jeroboam is warned that his kingdom is not going to last. In fact, even his sons are going to be killed. In the 14th chapter, reading beginning at verse 6, it says, And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For am I sent to thee with heavy tidings? As we notice in this, Jeroboam sends his wife to the prophet Ahijah because they have a son that's sick. And they want to know what's going to happen to this son. So she disguises herself to appear as somebody else. And she appears at the house of Ahijah. And Ahijah says, Go tell Jeroboam, Thus saith Jehovah the God of Israel, For as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which is right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, and hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore,
Behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every man child, him that is shut up and him that is left at large in Israel, and will utterly sweep away the house of Jeroboam as the man sweepeth away dung till it all be gone. Now that's plain, isn't it? Even your sons are going to be killed. Now if you'll turn over to the 15th chapter, you'll notice beginning at verse 25, it says, "And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. Even in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, as soon as he was king, he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of Jehovah which he spake by his servant Ahisha the Shilonite, for the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and wherewith he made Israel to sin, because of his provocation wherewith he provoked Jehovah the God of Israel to anger." Now God said what he said, and he meant what he said, and that was the end of Jeroboam and his house. Now the interesting thing about this is to notice that Jeroboam and Rehoboam reigned for a while during the same time. Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, who was the son of David, was rightful heir to the throne. We read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 through chapter 10 verse 1. Now after the kingdom divided, in the Chronicles we notice that Rehoboam established the kingdom of Judah. He tries to band the people together and establish them as a kingdom. But Rehoboam had some problems. As we turn over to the account of 2 Chronicles, you'll notice in the 11th chapter of 2 Chronicles, reading at verse 21, it tells us that Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 70 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 70 daughters. He had a lot of wives and he had a lot of children. Now if you'll notice that not only did he do that, but you'll also notice in verse 23 that concerning his sons he sought many wives for them. Now there was a restriction that was placed upon the kings. And this restriction that was placed upon the kings was stated long before there was ever a king asked for. Back in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, notice this with me. Beginning at verse 14, it says, "When thou art come into the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt surely set him king over thee, whom Jehovah thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren thou mayest, or shalt thou set over thee, or king over thee. Thou mayest not put a foreigner over thee, who is not thy brother. Only he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that they may multiply horses. For as much as Jehovah has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." Now here is Rehoboam multiplying wives and trying to do the same thing for his sons. He's violating the law of God. He has no respect for what God says. In fact, if you'll turn back to the account in the Kings, in chapter 14, 1 Kings chapter 14, reading beginning at verse 21, it says, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Jehovah had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there, and his mother's name, which was Naamah, the Ammonites. And Judah did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all their fathers, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. They did according to the abominations of the nations which Jehovah drove out before the children of Israel. What does that tell us about Rehoboam? Rehoboam and the people of Judah at this point practiced idolatry. Now I want you to notice this statement. It says, "For they also built them high places and pillars and ashram on every high hill and on every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land." We might stop just here and notice what a sodomite was. It was not only a male prostitute, but it was a male prostitute who practiced homosexuality. Now I want you to look in this text when he says there were also sodomites in the land. What did God call what the children of Judah were doing? He said it was an abomination. Not only was it an abomination, but it was the common practice that existed among those who had previously lived in the land that God had driven out. Now the conditions in Judah were not good. And if you'll notice in this text, not only does it tell us what they practiced, but in verse 25 it begins, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem." Is it any surprise that he did? Had not God threatened time and time and time again that if you serve me and be faithful to me, I'll bless you? But if you begin to worship and serve idols, I'll curse you. How many times did God say that? Multiple times. And yet here we find the practice of the children of Israel the same as the abominations of the nations that were before them. Is it any wonder that the king of Egypt came up against them? I want you to notice this map. Because as we see this map, we see where they were when they were in bondage in Egypt many years before. We see where they traveled through the wilderness of Sinai and up into the promised land. We notice that there were those who were on their borders who always, it seems, presented problems. Because of the strategic location of the land of Canaan, there were always wars and fightings for control of that land. In fact, as we look at this particular map, we see that the Moabites seemed to always fight against the people of God. But notice that they were relatives of the people of God. The Moabites were the incestuous offspring of Lot's older daughter. And we might also note who the Edomites were. The Edomites were inhabited by the descendants of Esau. Again, you recall, Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac. So we're talking about people who are distant relatives or 411th cousins. Now as we look at this, we see that these people always quarreled and fussed among themselves and always fought. We also notice that when the kingdom divided, that Jeroboam and Rehoboam warred during the rest of their reign. So it was a place of conflict. It was a place of great desire of other kings to have control of this particular piece of property. Now one of the things that I want to tie in with our lesson this evening, sometimes when we study the history of Israel, sometimes we don't realize what's going on in other parts of the world. Maybe we don't think about what's going on among the Edomites or what's happening down in Moab or what's taking place down in Egypt that runs concurrent with the things that are now taking place in Israel. I want us to notice that there were corresponding rulers in Egypt and in Israel during this period. We notice that during this period there was a ruler in Egypt named Simon, and David ruled in Israel. David and Joab invaded Edom, and the queen mother and her young son Hadad fled down to Egypt where they were received by Pharaoh. Now you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the command even among the kings of Israel was, you came up out of Egypt, don't go back. But here we find some that were relatives that went down into Egypt and were well received by the Pharaoh of Egypt. We might also notice that Sabechthanu, did I do that close to right? Sabechthanu was king in Egypt. And Solomon was king in Israel. And we might notice the passages. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of Jehovah and the wall of Jerusalem round about." we find in the Kings numerous accounts of Solomon's wife who was the daughter of Pharaoh. Now again, you remember the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that they were not to go back to Egypt. They were not to have ties with the Egyptians. But here Solomon has married Pharaoh's daughter. Now you remember a moment ago we talked about who the Edomites were and their relation to the people of Israel. Notice that Hadad, an Edomite, found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he, that is Pharaoh, gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. Now what does that tell you? Here is one who is a relation to those of Israel, but he goes down into Egypt and he marries the Pharaoh's wife's sister. Did you follow that? Now what do we have? Solomon becomes son-in-law to Pharaoh. And Hadad, the Edomite, becomes Pharaoh's brother-in-law. Politics is not new, is it? Some of these folks thought that if they can bridge the tie of marriage with some of the rulers of foreign nations, then politically that's a good thing, you see. It puts them in a good light. And so this was the attitude of Solomon, also Hadad the Edomite. But we find that Sabechanu died, and his dynasty ended. And there is another Pharaoh whose name is Shishak. And he is a young prince in Israel or in Egypt at the same time that Solomon and later his son Rehoboam became kings. In other words, Shishak bridged the gap of kings from Solomon to Rehoboam. Now Shishak came to the throne in Egypt and he marries the younger daughter of Sabechanu. Having trouble with that. Now remember that Solomon had married the older daughter of Sabechanu. When Solomon died, Rehoboam then became king in Judah. Now keep in mind that Solomon, having married Pharaoh's older daughter, and often it is claimed in history that Shishak married Pharaoh's younger daughter, if that be true, then Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Shishak were distant relatives. Do you see that? Now that's interesting to me because it tells us who was reigning as king where and their relationship to each other through marriage. Shishak was prince in Egypt. Rehoboam was king in Israel. And now we want to return to the text. In 1 Kings chapter 14, reading beginning at verse 25, it says, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of Jehovah, and the treasures of the king's house, he even took away all." He took everything. And we'll talk about some of what that was in just a moment. But we raise some questions. Why did he do that? We see the relationship of these two kings, how that they were distant relatives. Did he see Rehoboam as a weak monarch who had already lost the major part of his kingdom? And so he was wanting to retain a foothold in the Middle East, so he attacked his distant relative. Or perhaps it was the great wealth of Solomon's house that now Rehoboam has. And so, since Rehoboam had lost so much, he might lose this also, so Shishak may have figured, why don't I just take advantage of him and take that for myself? Or perhaps he was simply motivated by greed. Seeing those things, or knowing of the things that Solomon had put into the Lord's house, perhaps he just simply was greedy and wanted the gold that was there. Well, we don't really know all of the reasons that might have been in King Shishak's mind. But one of the things we do know, we know what was in the Lord's mind. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, reading that account, it says, or chapter 12, verse 2, that it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had trespassed against Jehovah. Well, that's exactly the warnings of Old Testament history. All the way back into the days of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 30, on and on we see warnings that were given in the law. Do not forsake God. Do not worship the idols. But that's what they did. And even under the reign of Rehoboam, they practiced these abominations. And so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against them because they had trespassed against Jehovah. Now, when Judah's military outpost had fallen, Rehoboam and the princes gathered in the city of Jerusalem, and God sent unto them a prophet. And the prophet Shemaiah said to them, "Thus saith Jehovah, ye have forsaken me." Now, that's a bold statement, isn't it? "You have forsaken me. Therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." Now, God didn't mince words why Shishak came upon them and why he treated them so overwhelmingly as we read in this text. God said, "The reason is you've left me." Now, in this circumstance, again from the account in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, the text tells us that God said to the prophet Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants." You see, God is saying, "I'm not going to completely destroy them, but they've got to learn something. They'll become servants of Shishak, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of Jehovah. And the treasures of the king house he took all away. He took away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Now that becomes interesting to us. These treasures that Shishak took that might have been an attraction to him for the great value that they had. Well, what were they? When King Solomon built his house, he lined the hall leading to the temple, it says, with 200 bucklers. Now, I don't know what that is unless I look that up. That's a word that's uncommon to me. We don't talk about that much. But they were shields. And there were 200 of them, of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one buckler. That is about 3 pounds of gold. Now, Rick, I don't know what the price of gold is currently, but I would dare say that if you had 3 pounds of gold, you would have a small fortune. And we might also note that the king put them into the house of the forest of Lebanon. That's a lot of gold, but he's not through yet. In the commentary of Kyle and Dalich on 1 Kings, they estimate the weight of gold going into each target at about 9 pounds, or a total of 1,800 pounds of gold. And in the 200 targets, the weight going into each shield was given to be about 300 shields. And so we've got total here of about 2,700 pounds of gold in the shields and in the targets. Now again, Rick, I don't know the weight of gold and the prices of it, or the price of each ounce. But I would dare say that if you had 2,700 pounds of gold, you'd have a whole lot of money. Now that's what Solomon had put into the halls that led from his house over to the temple. Now you would think that as he walked the halls going over to the temple, that would be beautiful to look upon. And no doubt he was quite proud of what he had built in those halls. But Shishak took it all. He just took it all. Now why? Because Judah had to learn the difference between serving God and serving men. Rehoboam had brought this among the people of Judah. And Rehoboam and those of Judah have to learn. Now Rehoboam, how did he react to that? Well, notice if you will, in the account of the Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 10. It says, "And King Rehoboam made in their stead shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard that kept the door of the king's house. And it was so that as often as the king entered into the house of Jehovah, the guard came and bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of Jehovah turned from him so as not to destroy him altogether. And moreover, in Judah there were good things found." Now picture this. Solomon had built his house and he had built the temple. And the hallway that he traveled to go from his house into the temple, had all this gold with the shields and with the targets. And Shishak came and took it all away. Now Rehoboam, he no longer has the beauty of looking at the gold shields. So he salves his conscience by making shields of brass and putting them on the walls. Now, I have a ring on my finger, a wedding ring that's made out of gold. It's not made out of brass. I have a belt buckle that's made out of brass, and I've got to keep polishing it if it's going to be shiny. But I don't have to keep polishing this ring. Now I want you to think about what Rehoboam did. The shields of gold were taken because of his idolatry. And so to make things pretty for himself as he traveled from his house over to the temple, he built shields of brass. But now we've got a problem. When you build the shields of brass, they have to be polished, or they won't look like gold. So he committed these to the guard's chamber, no doubt so that the guards might keep them polished. So if he wanted to go from his house over to the temple, it would look like gold on the walls of the hall. So when he wants to go to the temple, the guards come out and put up the shields. When he's through with his service at the temple, he goes back to his house. The guards come and take down the shields and go to polish. Now, can you imagine such foolishness? That's what Rehoboam did. And so when the king had worshipped, we find that these shields had to be resurfaced, had to be polished. Now, there's an application of the lesson that I want to make tonight as we examine the foolishness of King Solomon. We find that the Scriptures apply what we're going to call gold. The standard, the authority of God is revealed in the Scriptures. In our Wednesday night study, we're familiar with every one of these passages. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that every Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable to do everything that man needs in order to be complete and perfect before God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." And John said, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." But what has man come along and done? He substituted for the gold that God initiated. Nothing more than brass. The human creeds, the manuals, the disciplines of men, the confessions of faith, of very different denominational religions. Well, isn't that what Rehoboam did? He substituted for the gold that was in the hallway nothing more than brass. Now, the way of substitution won't serve the Lord, but that was the foolishness of King Rehoboam. The gold of God's standard. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The apostle Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Man has come along and substituted denominational names. Call themselves Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, as if there are different types and kinds of Christians. But yet the disciples were called Christians. Now friend, they weren't called any kind of hyphenated Christian. They were called Christians. Now I want to suggest to you that when man substitutes human names, he has done nothing more than to call upon that which is brass to hold the place of gold. The gold is, Paul taught the Ephesians, that Christ is the Savior and the head of the church. We find that the Hebrew writer tells us that he is the high priest over the house of God. But man has substituted nothing more than brass. When he says, if you want to go to heaven, all you've got to do is just be a good moral person. Or be faithful in some denominational religion. Or someone says, it don't matter what you believe, just as long as you go to church somewhere. Now I want to suggest to you that every one of these is nothing more than brass, substituted for the gold that God instituted. And we find that the gold, as far as our worship is concerned, we are commanded to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There is an order that God seeks to be worshiped in, things that God wants us to do. He wants us to sing. He wants us to observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. These are shields of gold as it pertains to our worship. But man comes along and he says, you know, it don't make any difference how you worship. If it sounds good to you to use mechanical instruments of music, and if you think that's pretty, if you think that somehow keeps you in tune to the singing, then there's nothing wrong to that. We've noticed in our Wednesday night study that that is not an aid, but that becomes another kind of music. It becomes a substitution for what God said. Nothing more than brass. And then there are those that would tell us, you know, it really doesn't make any difference when we observe the Lord's Supper. And I want you to note this. We're not just talking about denominational religions. I've had those who were preachers, claim to be at least, in churches of Christ, who said that for as often as ye do this means that we can neglect the first day of the week and apply that rule just any time we want to observe the Lord's Supper. Not so, my friend. When we do that, we have substituted the gold of God for nothing more than brass. And the gold is obedience to the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, my friend, we find that those who were obedient to the gospel, the Lord added them to His church. As we talked about in our study this morning, they were translated into the kingdom. Man comes along and he substitutes the gold of God for nothing more than brass. He said we can be saved by faith only. Or the doctrine of faith only is most wholesome and full of comfort. Or, as I heard one man pray at a graduation exercise back several years ago, he thanked God for the many denominational churches so we can worship at the church of our choice. Such foolishness. Well, that was the attitude that Rehoboam had that caused God to send Shishak, the king of Egypt, in there and take them captive. Now, I want you to notice that Shishak may have been the king of Egypt, and he may very well have been a relative of Rehoboam. But when he marched on the city of Jerusalem and removed the golden shields from the halls of the house of Rehoboam, he acted as an enemy. I want you also to understand that there are a lot of folks today who may claim to be ministers of the gospel of Christ. They claim to be gospel preachers. Some even claim that they're called of God to preach. But when they remove from the church of our Lord truths that were taught by the apostles of Christ and replace them with the brazen shields of human teaching, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, they become enemies. Now, there are a lot of lessons to learn from King Rehoboam. His foolishness was not just seen when he listened to the counsel of the young men. His foolishness is seen throughout his reign. And especially in this instance, when he exchanged the golden shields for nothing but brass. Now there's another lesson that talks about nothing but brass, but we'll not go there tonight. You've listened patiently to our study. One of the things I want you to see from it is don't act foolishly. To know that you're in sin and to do nothing is to act foolishly. To know that you're in sin and to substitute for the gold that God has initiated the teachings of men is nothing but foolishness. Demand book, chapter, and verse for the things you believe and practice. Now, certainly we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must turn from our sin. We must confess our faith and be baptized into Christ. The Bible simply teaches that. Perhaps you've done that and you've not continued to obey the Lord. You remember that Rehoboam was of the house of David. But he introduced idolatry among the people of God and he suffered because of it. And so did the people of God. If you have entered into the house of God and you have not fulfilled your responsibilities faithfully, you must repent of that and ask God's forgiveness. One of the first steps along that way is to humble yourself. Submit unto the commandment of God. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, make it to the front while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus runs to reach.